Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
All right, I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? We are concluding our series, Life's Not Fair, But Jesus Is Not Done. And before we dive into the text, I want to give a few shout outs. First off, every single Sunday is somebody's first time at Next Level Church. So would you help me welcome our first time guests that are here today? I also want to give a special shout out to those who serve in our military. We're so incredibly grateful for you. Would you help me welcome our military today? I want to give a special shout out to those who are watching online. Something that is absolutely phenomenal is that we have people who watch our service online each and every week who do not live in Virginia. And we get to see the stats of where people watch, and it's fascinating. Like, we have people who say, Next Level is my church, but they don't live anywhere near Virginia. That's really, really cool. I do want to give one challenge with our online service before we get into things. And this is geared mainly to those who are watching online, but it's to everyone who calls Next Level their church. The online service, the idea of the online service, is not to be a replacement for coming to church. And there are a lot of people who've gotten into the habit and said, well, it's just easier to watch online than it is to come to church. And I understand that, but I want to challenge you, if you're a Christian, nowhere in Jesus' description of Christianity did he say, make it easier. Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and die. So if your reasoning is just that it's easier, I want to challenge you to get back in person and to make it a priority to be here. It is easier to stay at home, but the online service is not geared for easiness. What it's geared for is those who can't make it on a Sunday, those who don't live around Virginia, or those who are out of town on vacation. If you're in town, we encourage you, make a priority to be here. And not just come to church, but to serve and to give back and be around people. Church is so much more than a 30-minute sermon on Sundays. It is people, it is gathering together, and it is getting to know one another. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to give one final shout-out to one of our owners. And at Next Level Church, we don't have members, we have owners. Members have rights, but owners have responsibilities. And one of our owners has been at Next Level since the very, very beginning. And I won't embarrass him by saying his name, but he is an amazing behind-the-scenes type guy. And this past week, we have issues all around our building. It's an older building, so something's constantly breaking. And I went to the restroom, and as I was headed to the restroom, there was this owner who was replacing the lights in the men's bathroom. And I was like, oh, hey, cool, what's going on? And he said, yeah, these lights haven't been working for a while. And then he says to me, I'm on vacation this week, so I decided to come in and to fix these lights. I thought that was absolutely amazing that he would take his vacation time to help make our church better. So would you help me thank him? All right, so in this series today is the conclusion, and the series is titled Life's Not Fair. And I want to challenge everyone who is here today to stop saying that's not fair. Not only do I want to challenge you to stop saying that's not fair, I want to challenge you to stop thinking that's not fair. What research shows us is that by the age of 2 years old, human beings start thinking that's not fair. And we look at something and we say, well, how come they got something and I didn't? And we're going to move on. Next week is a brand new thing. We're ending this series today, but this is my last plea, my last chance of inspiring you to just stop saying and thinking that's not fair. Because the truth is life is not fair. And sometimes that works out in your favor. Sometimes you get stuff that other people don't have, and that's not fair, but you're thankful for it. Other times, someone else gets something that you don't have, and that's not fair, but it's okay. We believe in the end, God's going to make it all work out. So just stop saying it. Stop thinking it. If you're a parent, you understand how hard, though, it is to teach someone to not say that's not fair. Because you didn't teach your kids to say it. They just are born. Literally by the age of two, they start thinking it, and they start saying it. And as I was researching for this sermon, a suggested clip came up from a television show that I don't watch. I don't know anything about this show. I've never seen it. But it said it had to do with that's not fair. And so I clicked on the clip, like kind of scared, like I don't know what I'm about to see. And I watched it on YouTube. And the clip is, in my opinion, a perfect illustration of what happens to us as parents trying to teach our kids that life's not fair. Check this out.
No, there's only one.
That's not fair. It's not fair, Jetty.
What?
Lily got a mango pop and I didn't get one.
Yep.
Well, that's not fair.
I don't even know what that means.
Why does she get one and not me?
Because she's a separate person from you. You're never going to get the same things as other people. It's never going to be equal. It's not going to happen ever in your life, so you might as well learn that now, okay?
Well, then I get something else, yummy.
You
get... I get something else?
What do you mean you get?
I get something else, yummy.
Nobody... Jane, nobody gets anything.
She got something. She got a mango pop.
Yeah, that's right now she's lucky, and you're not particularly lucky. Maybe later you'll be lucky. Maybe
but it's
some point.
Not fair.
You only should be concerned with what somebody else
gets. That's not fair.
I'm telling you something right now. You should only ever be concerned with what's...
You're not fair.
Listen to me. The only time you look in your neighbor's bowl is to make sure that they have enough. You don't look in your neighbor's bowl to see if they have as to make sure you have as much as them. You want to just make sure that they are.
If you look in, have some calcium chocolate?
Yes, you can have a calcium chocolate. Make sure your sister gets one too.
Thank you, Daddy.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Isn't that what happens though? We try to teach our kids this lesson. We try to tell them life's not fair, but they just keep wearing us down. They keep at it. And can I just tell you that as a pastor, I feel that same thing with our church. This is the fourth week on life's not fair, but it still keeps coming up. I'm trying to teach all of us. This is an all play. I want literally every one of us to stop saying that's not fair, to stop thinking that's not fair, and instead start thanking God for what he's given us. But it's a difficult thing to do. Because as soon as you don't get your way, as soon as someone gets something that you don't have, you start to say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. How come they get to do that and I don't? There's a word for this that the Bible calls out, and it's a word that challenges us, and it's the word envy. Envy is wanting what other people have. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, here's a definition of envy. Envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Envy is this feeling that rises up inside of you. And the first part is something we've all felt. It's discontent with what I have. Well, why do you get that and I don't? Why do they have that advantage and I don't? But if we're not careful, this is what happens with envy. It starts with feeling discontent, but then it leads to being resentful. And you can tell you're envious when you look at someone else and you're not happy that they have something that you don't, and you start to insult them. Well, the only reason they got that promotion is because of nepotism. The only reason that they have a boyfriend and I don't have a boyfriend is because they're beautiful, but they're dumb. I guarantee they're dumb. God doesn't make beautiful, smart people. There's this sense of when we start to look at what other people have and we start to compare and we feel envious, instead of celebrating what others are doing or what God's given to someone else, we start to tear them down. That's envy. And we've got to be incredibly careful of envy when it creeps into our lives. And when we say that's not fair, we become hyper-focused on envy. I started this church, Next Level, 11 years ago. And the same year that I started it, a friend of mine also started a church in our area. And it was really cool to meet with him on a regular basis. We would meet almost once a month. We'd meet at Panera, and we would talk about the church. And we were going through the same things at about the exact same time. And so we would just compare notes, you know, how's this going? How's this team going? And at some point, we would talk about attendance. And for the first year of our church's existence, Next Level was bigger than his church. And I didn't feel prideful about that. I didn't compete with him. It's just the facts. It's just what it was. We had more people coming here than he had at his church. But around about the year mark, they changed locations. And they went to a brand new location. And all of a sudden, they started exploding in growth. They went from about 75 people to over 250 people, standing room only, multiple services. There were people everywhere. And he comes into Panera, and he's telling me this, and he's so excited. And on the outside, I'm like, yay, praise Jesus. But on the inside, I'm like, what the heck? Are you serious right now? Like, I'm working just as hard as you. How come you're experiencing explosive growth? How come you're reaching all these people? And literally when I left that lunch, I went home and I started praying. And I was like, God, you got to help us. We got to reach people. We need to get more people here. And I started thinking to myself, you know what? I think the problem, you know what the problem? The problem's not me. The problem is our ushers. Our ushers need to learn how to count better. And I started composing an email to our ushers. And about the second or third line in was like, hey, I don't think we're counting everyone. I think we have more people here than what we are counting. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to start counting pregnant women twice, because that is a life inside of her. and we are going to get to more people than my friend's church. And I literally was typing all this. I'm not proud of it. I'm not saying it's a good thing. It's what was happening. And in that moment, when I was feeling envious, I felt the still small whisper of the Holy Spirit say, did you really care that much about reaching people when your church was bigger than his? Is it really about reaching people and that people need Jesus, or is it an ego thing? And that's what envy does. Envy takes your eyes off of the good that God is doing. Envy takes your eyes off of the blessings that you do have, and you start to compare, and you start to say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. Why do they get that blessing, and I don't get that? Look at what our theme verse says in Proverbs 14:30. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. I want to stop there just for a second. The scriptures paint this picture that your heart will not be fully at peace until it's at peace with God. That when you give your heart to God and you trust God and you give God ownership of your life, you get peace in your life. This scripture is screaming at us the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. And the good news is that God loves us more than we could ever imagine. But the bad news is we are way more sinful than we would ever care to admit. And if you're honest with yourself, if you would just be honest for a few seconds, there's been times, multiple times, where envy has come up, where jealousy has come up. There's something inside. No one taught you how to do that. That is from within. That is our selfish, sinful nature. And God teaches us that he will forgive us and give us grace, and he'll love us through that. That's the good news. But here's the bad news. If we don't repent, if we don't ask God for forgiveness, if we don't allow God to change us from the inside out, sin corrupts. And look at what the verse says, Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace with God gives life to the body. But envy rots the bones. Now, I wonder, why did he use that analogy, rots the bones? Why didn't he say something like rots the skin? The reason is because the bones is internal. And rotting of the bones starts off something. You don't even see it. You don't even feel it. It just starts to happen. But if you don't take care of it, it ends up impacting every single area of your life. And it's the same thing with envy. Envy starts from within. And if you're not careful, it'll start to corrupt. It's like a cancer from within. Now, I don't know a lot about cancer. I'm not a doctor, and I haven't stayed in a Holiday Inn for a long time, so I don't know anything about cancer. But that's a bad joke. But I was reading an article that I thought was incredibly interesting about cancer, and I had never learned this before. The article stated that all of us as human beings have cancer living in our bodies all the time, but that our bodies are constantly fighting against the cancer. And scientists and researchers and doctors, they don't know why at some point cancer takes over your body's natural reactions against the cancer, and that cancer starts to spread. They don't have an understanding. They don't know exactly why. They do know, though, they have some theories. And some of the theories are is that sugar can actually help cancer to spread throughout your body, consumption of sugar. Also, this was fascinating to me, that negativity and bitterness actually impacts the cancer from within your body. Now, does that mean that if you eat a spoonful of sugar, you're instantly going to get cancer? No, but what this does mean is that we have to be careful because there's something living inside of us, and if we're not careful, it can consume us from the inside out. And it's the same thing the author of this proverb is saying with envy. Envy comes from within. It's something within your soul. It's something that is in your head. No one tells you you need to be envious of this. You're just living your life, and you see that someone has something that you want, and you're like, well, that's not fair. Why do they get that? Why do they have that special treatment? Why did they get the promotion? Why does their husband give them those nice things? Why does their wife look like that? Why do their kids behave? We start to be envious of other people, and we start to compare and contrast. And envy, when it is unchecked, it can lead to a spiritual death. A spiritual death where we don't feel the presence of God. A spiritual death where we start to complain and we miss out on the good things that God is doing. Envy can fool us into thinking that life's fulfillment is achieved when we get what others have. Let me say that again. Envy can fool us into thinking that life's fulfillment is achieved when we get what others have. Envy is a trickster. It's a prankster. Envy tells us, hey, you aren't happy because you don't have what they have. But if you get what they have, then you'll finally be happy. But envy's a moving target. We finally get what they have, and then we want more. There's an author named Simon Sinek. He's a best-selling author and motivational speaker, and he gives a speech called Understand the Game. And in the speech, he mentions a study where they asked people, they surveyed people, would you rather have a $400,000 house on a street where all the other houses are $100,000? Or would you rather have a $1 million house where all of your neighbors had a $2 million house? And unanimously, everyone that took the survey said, I'd rather have a $400,000 house than a million house because I want my neighbors to be envious of me. Think about that just for a second. I would rather have less if it meant that I had more than someone else. That is a corruption that comes from the inside. There's a researcher named Leon Festinger, and he was from Stanford, and he developed a line of research called social comparison theory. And what Leon understands and what he teaches us is that all of us are born comparing ourselves with other people. But we don't compare with people that we see eye to eye. We are constantly comparing with people on a ladder. And it's this figurative, imaginary ladder where we're constantly looking at people ahead of us and comparing with where they're at. And then we're looking below us and we're comparing with where they're at on the ladder. Now, here's what's very fascinating about his research. What he found is that when it comes to morality and ethics, human beings naturally compare themselves to people who are below them on the ladder. So we like to feel better about ourselves when it comes to our faith. I'm not as bad as those murderers down there. I don't have to improve my walk with God because at least I haven't done that. We look down at people. But by nature, when it comes to money and possessions, we compare ourselves to people up above us on the ladder. So as human beings, we are constantly comparing ourselves. We're constantly looking around. And this comparison can lead you to have a jaded or an unfair or a unrealistic expectation and mindset and understanding of who you are. Because you can start to say, well, I'm better than I really am because at least I'm better than those people. Or then you look up and you're like, but I'm not happy because I don't have what these people above the ladder have. The goal as Christians is to stop comparing ourselves to other people and stop saying, well, God, you haven't given me this, and start to learn to be content with the things that God has given us. I love the quote by Shauna Nyquist. She says, one way to ensure a miserable life is to constantly measure your own life to the lives of the people around you. You want to ensure that life is horrible? Just keep comparing yourself to others. Just look around and say, well, I'm not as happy as them. I don't have the blessings of them. I don't have the body as him. I don't get to do the things that they do. I don't get to go on vacations like them. Compare to other people, and it ensures that you have a miserable life. In the New Testament, Jesus' brother becomes one of the very first pastors of this new movement called Christianity. And Jesus' brother at first didn't believe in Jesus. He believed because Jesus rose from the dead. And he goes from being a skeptic to being one of the leaders. And he writes one book. I wish he wrote more because his book is so easy to understand. There have been many people who have said that James is the New Testament version of Proverbs. We read our theme verse from Proverbs. It's just a bunch of wisdom sayings. And James is very similar to that. If you're new to the church scene and you struggle to read the Bible, if you're like, I don't really understand it, I highly encourage you to read James. When I was in eighth grade and my youth pastor challenged me to read the Bible for the first time, I just opened it up and I started reading and I was like, this is confusing. I don't know what they're talking about. But then my friend challenged me to read the book of James and I read it and I was like, I get that. I understand what this guy's saying. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to grow up in church. James is just straight to the point. He says what he means and he means what he says. Look at what James says about envy. James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So envy, it's going to happen at some point. You can love Jesus and have envy. You can go to church every week and envy can still spring its way up into your soul. When envy happens, don't deny it. Don't rationalize it. Don't put other people down and say, hey, well, I can be envious because they cheated or they always get advantages. No. Don't deny the truth. Envy is ugly. It's sinful. And James makes this point abundantly clear. Look at what he says next in James 3:15 through 16. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Dun, dun, dun. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Did you see what James said? James isn't messing around. He's like, hey, listen, envy is not just some vice. It's not just some little thing that you should just, you know, kind of pay attention to. No. Envy literally will rot you from the inside. It is unspiritual and it is demonic. Because envy ultimately causes you to start to complain to God or about God. God, why haven't you blessed me like you've blessed them? I saw a video on TikTok that I think illustrates this perfectly, and it's pretty challenging, and I think it makes this point great. So check this out.
Hey, guys, I got you each a gift.
No way, Jesus, why?
Awesome. Well, I just love you guys, so I wanted to get you something.
So nice.
Laura, you first.
Oh, this is so exciting. Oh, will you look at this? A little 8-ounce can of Coke. This is perfect for me.
I looked everywhere to find a gift for you, and this just seemed to fit.
I love it.
Drew?
Yeah.
Your turn.
All right. No way, Jesus. Seriously?
Oh, yeah.
20 ounces of Coke? Yeah, baby.
Woo!
This is awesome. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Laura, we gotta go show Richard our gifts. Come on.
Okay.
Hey, Laura, is there a problem?
No. I mean, well, yeah, kind of, you know. It's just that every time you give people gifts, you always give everyone else more than you give me.
What do you mean?
I mean, like, I open my gift and, oh, cute, 8 ounces. And then Drew opens his gift and, hello, 20 ounces.
Oh, I know what you mean. Well, that gift is for Drew.
Well, that's what I want. Go get it for me.
Okay, if that's what you want.
Yeah. I got a liter.
Whoa.
I know, it's 1 liter of God's sweet goodness. Jesus gave it to me.
He did?
Yes.
Okay, you know what? You're going to meet somebody with a bigger bottle, and you are going to be so mad.
Laura, check it out. I got an upgrade. Coke 3.0.
That is awesome.
I know.
Well, isn't that just great?
Yeah. Hey, Jesus, you rock.
Yeah.
Thanks,
what
Drew.
What is wrong with you? Why are you holding back your best from me?
I gave you my best. Don't you see what's happening here? You're letting everyone else's gifts steal your joy.
No, Jesus, you are stealing my joy by giving everyone else more than you give me.
Laura, I picked this gift out for you. That's what I wanted you to see.
I don't care.
Until you can look past this, all you're going to see is a can of Coke.
Until you can look past this. Is there something in your life that God has given you, but you're not thankful for it because you're comparing it to what he gave someone else? Is there something in your life that you're like, well, God, why not me? Why didn't you? Did you know that as human beings, we often take for granted the things that are constant in our lives? In fact, we don't appreciate things that we see on a regular basis. We take for granted the fact that we have a family to go home to. And it's not until that family moves out or is gone that we start to realize how thankful we were for them. That's kind of messed up as human beings. But as human beings, we're not thankful for the things already God's already given us. In fact, we take it for granted. When was the last time you thank God for your job? We don't thank God for our job because we just expect, I got a job. It's just what this is the way the life works. But all of a sudden, you lose that job and you start to realize, wow, that was a blessing. What about our health? We don't thank God daily for our health because we just expect we should just be in good health. We should just feel good. And then you hurt your back or you have to go through surgery and then you're like, ah, health isn't something that's guaranteed for me. What about church? It is so easy to not thank God for church because we just expect church is going to be here all the time. But then you move away or church, something happens at the church and you're like, wow, I didn't realize the blessing that God had already given us. You see what envy does, and this is the point that James makes, envy leads to disorder. Envy leads to disorder. James tells us that wherever there is envy or selfish ambition, it leads to disorder in your lives. Instead of order, instead of saying, God, thank you for what I have, instead of appreciating what you have, it starts to cause disorder. It causes dysfunction. It causes you to start to complain about the place where God has you. But watch this. What's the antidote to envy and disorder? Thankfulness. Thankfulness leads to order. Thankfulness leads to order. So what would happen if you started to intentionally make time every day to do nothing but thank God for the things in your life? When you wake up in the morning, what would happen if you just started off your day by saying, God, thank you for another day. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. I don't take it for granted. Because not everyone gets a breath today. God, thank you that I get to go to a job. Don't you dare complain on a Monday that you have to go to a job because there's someone else who is praying for the exact job that you have. And there's someone else that is desperate for it and saying, God, I just need a provision. And we are so entitled that we complain about the very things that God has given us. When you go to sleep at night, maybe you didn't have a perfect day. Maybe everything didn't work out your way. But I guarantee you, you can find something to thank God for. So before you go to sleep, what would happen if you just said to yourself, okay, God, I'm going to find something to be thankful for. God, thank you for my family. I don't want to take it for granted that I get to come home and see them every night. God, thank you for this bed. It's a little lumpy, but I still thank you for it. It's paid for. God, thank you for my spouse. God, thank you for my kids. God, thank you for the meal that we had. Thank you for this house. God, thank you for our country. It doesn't mean that everything is perfect in your life, but it does start to put your life in order, because I'm not going to take for granted the blessings that God has given me. There's a story of a 72-year-old man, and he had a hobby. He loved to fish. And he was sitting in his boat when he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around, and he couldn't see anyone, and so he thought he was dreaming, and then he heard the voice say again, "Pick me up." He looked in the water, and there floating on top of the water was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog said, "Yes, I'm talking to you. Pick me up, then kiss me, and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. I'll make sure that all your friends are envious and jealous, because I will be your bride." The man looked at the frog for a short time, reached over, picked it up, and carefully placed it in his shirt pocket. The frog says, "What are you, nuts? Didn't you hear what I said? I said everyone will be envious of you. All you have to do is kiss me, and I'll become your beautiful bride." He opened up his pocket. He looks at the frog, and he says, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." It may sound really silly, but envy causes us to not appreciate the talking frogs in our lives. And envy says, "Okay, God, you've given me this. This is amazing. No, you didn't give this to anyone else. You gave this to me. But why isn't this gift like their gift over there?" And it causes you to not appreciate the things that God has already given you. So when you see someone else and you become envious of them, what James and what Proverbs is telling us to do is we've got to repent of that. We don't keep it inside because it rots us from inside. We got to get it out. We got to say it out loud and confess it. "God, that is evil. That is unspiritual. That is demonic. God, I'm getting that out." And so the next time you feel envious, here's what I want you to do. I want you to replace the envy with thankfulness. "Okay, God, they got a promotion, and I really would like that promotion, but I thank you that you let me see that promotions are possible, and I'm going to hold on to that thankfulness. Ah, I really want to get married. Why are they getting married? Everyone's getting engaged. Okay, God, thank you for the gift of marriage, and I'm trusting that you're going to provide someone for me. Ah, why is everyone else getting nice big houses? I'm still left in this like one-bedroom shack apartment." No, okay, God, thank you that you're blessing other people, and I believe that if I keep working hard, you're going to open doors for me. So next time you see someone you're envious of them, don't put them down, don't make fun of them, don't make yourself feel better. Get that thought out, repent of it, and start thanking God immediately. Why? Because Proverbs tells us, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So may we be a people that acknowledges envy is sinful. It comes from a demonic presence. It doesn't come from God. And envy causes us to miss out on the very blessings that God has given us. So may we be a people that repents of our envy, and may we choose to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you a chance to do that. We believe that Jesus is life. He's not just some good teacher. He's not just someone that does good things. He's life. He literally puts our lives in order. And if you've never asked Jesus to be a part of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to say a prayer, and just want to ask that you repeat that prayer quietly in your heart. And so with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want to encourage you just to repeat this prayer quietly after me. "God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you died on a cross for my sin. God, I receive your free gift of salvation. I ask that you come in my heart and that you change me forever. In Jesus' name, amen."
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.